All right, it's good to be here this morning. Let's go right into prayer, and then we'll get into God's Word. Our gracious Father, we pray that You would speak to us through Your Holy Word this day, as we have just sung songs and celebrated Your communion with Your people, and prayer and fellowship and the reading of Your Word, all these precious things which point to the authority of Your Holy Word. We pray now that You would give us insight as we look into Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. For Christ's glory and honor we pray. Amen. Okay, today we're going to not really go any further into John. I thought we would pause for just a moment today and take a what you might call a preliminary look before we get into the actual crucifixion and the details of that. I thought we would look at some what you might call a chronology leading up to the time of the crucifixion and the order of events immediately leading up to the crucifixion. And we probably should have done this maybe at the beginning of chapter 18, but I thought now was a good time to do this. And then also, I'd like to look at Jesus, a comparison of Jesus with the Passover sacrifice, the Passover, the lamb that was slain, Jesus being the Lamb of God. So, I actually have, I don't normally try to give a title to our exposition because it's just expositing God's Word one verse at a time. But today I have a title for you. It's Jesus, Our Passover. Jesus, Our Passover. So, the order of events immediately leading up to the crucifixion. How many of you would say that you have a pretty good idea of how it played out? Raise your hand if you think you have a pretty good idea of how things played out. Well, you notice I'm not raising my hand. It's not a trick question. But there's a lot of detail. And I think it takes a look at the different perspectives from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get a full-orbed understanding and comparing them with one another. So we're going to do a little bit of that today. Don't have time for a really deep look at it, but which is good because I probably don't have the understanding to do too much depth on it. But I've got a pretty good idea through studying this that these are the order of events, and I may be wrong on some of these, I may not have exactly, but I think I've got a pretty good idea here. So we're going to begin with the anointing. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. Okay, and that comes from John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover. Okay, so if you'll notice, in a lot of these texts, there are time references. And those are important. They're not there just to fill up space. Okay, so you have to compare like this, 6 days before the Passover, and we'll be comparing that with some other texts. But 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was the ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Okay, so Jesus is anointed. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem. Okay, so shortly after this banquet that is given for him at Bethany, and where he's anointed by with the oil by Mary, he enters Jerusalem. Notice in John chapter 12, also a few verses down there, verses 12 through 15. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Okay, so that's John. Now notice in Matthew, the same account, you'll notice some distinctive differences. Oh, by the way, also back in John, notice it said, "the next day." The next day. So, we were at 6 days prior. Now we're 5 days prior, according to John. Okay, keep that in mind. Notice in Matthew now, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now, just to pause for a second there. You know, I've always, and you may not have, but I've always thought in my mind, when this happened, all Jerusalem was in that crowd that was saying, "Hosanna to the King. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of David." But that's not what it was. That's not the occurrence, okay? So if we notice here in Matthew, we see more a little more detail than John gives. Verse 10, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Okay, so who are the crowds? It is that crowd that came from Bethany, from the banquet, that had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay, that is who the crowd is, saying, "Hosanna to the King." Now, when he comes into Jerusalem, the people in the city, the whole city is what? Stirred up, because you have this big crowd of people following and all around this guy on a donkey, laying down palm branches and saying, "Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the Son of David. He that comes in the name of David." So that was interesting in my mind, because it's a little change from the narrative that I've always thought of the whole of Jerusalem coming out to meet him. But that's not it. It was those who saw the miracle of Lazarus being raised and attended the banquet at Bethany. Now notice in Mark 11:11-15, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay, so that was, we won't go and read all of Mark's account. That was just the very end of it, where he has already ridden into Jerusalem. And so he entered Jerusalem, and he went immediately into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he came in, looked around. He's been proclaimed as coming, the one who came in the name of David, Hosanna to the King. And then he looks around and he sees. What does he see? Do you remember what he saw? He saw the money changers and those selling things in the temple. He looks around and then he goes back out. It's late. On the following day, okay, so think back now. In John, we were at 6 days when he came to Bethany. Okay. Then on the next day, he came into Jerusalem on the donkey, the colt. And he goes in, he looks around, he goes back out. Okay. So that's the fifth day. So now on the fourth day, which would be on the following day. So now we're on the fourth day. On the fourth day. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's on his way back. He comes to this fig tree, barren fig tree, curses it. And that's a whole, we won't get into that. That's a whole narrative in and of itself worth studying. So then he passes on and he comes to Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. So Mark gives us this account. The other Gospels, they don't give us the insight that he came in, looked around, and then left, and then came back the next day. So you have to get that from Mark. It doesn't. It's not a contradiction to the other Gospels, who immediately after, they say immediately after he, if you read the other Gospels, the whole account, he comes into Jerusalem on the donkey and he goes right into the temple and starts driving them out. Well, there was a night, he went back out to Bethany involved there. And we get that from Mark. Okay, so that adds an extra day into it. Closer to the Passover. Now, the next thing is, and we're obviously not hitting every incident. We're just kind of trying to hit the highlights. Jesus has his apostles prepare the Passover meal. So there's, we're going to skip ahead from the fourth day up to the day before. So the day of the Passover meal was the 14th of the first month. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So the 14th. Okay, so if we started 6 days prior, what would that day be? Be the 8th, right? Okay. So then we jump to the, from the 8th to the 9th, and now the 10th, right? Now we're at the 10th because of this extra day that Mark makes us aware of. Do you see that? So we're on the 10th when he actually comes in to Jerusalem and does the driving out of the money changers. And so from that point on, he is constantly in Jerusalem. He's going out to Bethany, spending the night, but he's coming right back every day, spending the day, teaching in the temple. Okay. in Jerusalem, all around the people. The people are all around him. So for several days, he's doing that. Now we're jumping ahead from the 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th. Okay? Jesus has his apostles prepare the Passover meal. Notice in Luke 22, verses 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. What day was that? What did we say? The 14th, right? 14th. Okay, so now we've jumped to the 14th, the day of the Passover lambs being slaughtered in Jerusalem, preparing for the Passover. And it's called the day of unleavened bread. Then came the day of unleavened bread. It's the same thing as saying the day of the Passover meal. The reason it's called the day of unleavened bread, obviously, is because it was a meal of bitter herbs, the sacrificed lamb, the meat of the lamb or goat, and the unleavened bread. And then for the next following 7 days was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So for 8 days, they would eat unleavened bread. No leaven in their dwellings. Okay, we'll maybe take a look at that. So then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will we eat? Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So, what does it mean, prepared the Passover? What are the logistics of that? Obviously, they went and slaughtered a lamb, right? They went and slaughtered an animal, and they roasted it. Does that make sense? They didn't... Well, you know, maybe they went down to the market and they bought some lamb. You know, I don't know exactly the details, but traditionally, they would have slaughtered a lamb, and they would have gotten some herbs, and they would have had unleavened bread, and prepared it in the upper room. Now, notice in Mark, Mark 14, 12 through 16. And on the first day of unleavened bread, so that's why it's called the first day of unleavened bread, because there were a total of 8 days. There was the day of the Passover meal, the 14th, and then from the 14th to the 21st, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay, so you got that in your mind. Everybody's pretty firm on those details. Now, moving on. Jesus and his disciples eat the Passover early. They eat the Passover early. Now, let's think about that. Notice in Matthew 26, 20 to 21. "When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" Okay, we're all familiar with this account, right? The next in Mark chapter 14, 17 and 18. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Okay, so the question arises in my mind, and I see some of you maybe you're thinking about this, now that you've seen these details kind of laid out in the time frame of it. How could Jesus eat the Passover on the evening of the day of preparation and be the Passover sacrificed on the day of preparation? Think about that. How could he be the sacrifice who was sacrificed on that day? And we know, and we'll look at some detail of that, how he was on the cross during the day, midday, the sun went dark. Okay. So now it says here, when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. This is a great example of where some cultural understanding of who the first person writing and the first person's written to is important in understanding some text. Okay, so it's good to know something about what the culture was. Well, the Jewish culture doesn't look at a day like we do. Okay, and some of you are probably familiar with that. They don't look at a day as starting at midnight and going until the next midnight. Their day begins when the sun goes down. Now it's coming into focus, right? When the sun sets, that is the end of one day and the beginning of another day. Okay? So, legitimately or rightly, you could say evening would be right after the sun sets, and it is the beginning of the day. We think of evening as the end of the day, right? We think of evening, the end of the day. Well, that's not the way they looked at the evening. And they get that. The idea comes from the very beginning. Think about it. From Genesis. Do you remember what was said, how it was put in Genesis? Over and over and over through the days of creation. And God said, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. He doesn't start with, there was morning, like we would, and then there was evening, the end of the day, right? There was evening, right after what would be the sun going down or darkness coming, there was evening, and then there was morning until the next sunset. So sunrise, sunset. Does that make sense? Evening and morning, and that's the way it puts it every time. There was evening and then there was morning. So back to the Passover. This is how Jesus and the apostles were able to eat the Passover in the evening, and then the next morning he was able to be arrested and sacrificed as the Passover lamb on the day of sacrifice. Okay, so they prepared the Passover immediately after sunset on the evening of the 13th. Which to us would be the 13th. But to them it was already the 14th. Okay, so in keeping with the law, they were preparing the Passover on the 14th, the day of preparation. The next we see, Jesus goes to the garden to be arrested. So, and we've covered this in our study of John, you know, what happened during that time when he's eating with the apostles. We've looked at a lot of detail on that. And so next we jump to Jesus is going to the garden for two reasons. And we know for two reasons, well, at least two reasons, because we have more than one perspective. Okay? So if John gives us the perspective in chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Okay? And if you read on, you see he is going to the garden to be arrested. It gets immediately into the arrest. You know, there's no time frame there. He goes to the garden, and then Judas comes with the soldiers and torches and swords, and they're ready to arrest him. But if we look at another account, we see that there's a little time frame. Then in Matthew 26:36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So he came to be arrested. We get that from John. He came to pray. We get that not in that order. He came to pray and then be arrested. But those are the two perspectives that we get from reading the different Gospels. So he goes to the garden to pray and then to be arrested. And he is arrested in the garden. Notice in 18:2-11. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And then also in Matthew 26:47-56, while he was still speaking, Judas came. This is after he's prayed with his disciples. And they fell asleep and then prayed. There was some time transpiring there. Now remember, they've already eaten the Passover. Keep our time frame in mind. They've already eaten the Passover. So from the evening of the 14th, which we would think of as the 13th, in that period of time from sunset on the 13th, they prepared the Passover, they ate the Passover, there was some time there. Maybe, who knows, we're not given exact time frame, but maybe a couple of hours that during the Passover meal. And then they went out to the garden. There was several hours that transpired there. Maybe a couple of hours at least, because he told them, "Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour?" And then I think he did that twice, went back to them, and they fell asleep. So there's a couple of hours at least that transpired there. So if sunset is what? At that time of year, approximately this time of year, sunset in Jerusalem, I didn't look that up, maybe 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock? Let's say 8 o'clock. 9, 10, 11, 12. So we're after midnight, okay? Sometime after midnight, in the garden, picking up at verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So John doesn't mention the kiss. Did you notice that? He doesn't mention the kiss from Judas. Matthew does. Does that mean there's a contradiction? We have a contradiction here. There was a kiss. One said there was a kiss and the other one said there wasn't a kiss. He didn't say there wasn't a kiss, did he? He just didn't mention it. Okay, how does it fit into there? We don't know exactly. They came up and they said, he said, "Who do you seek?" Maybe at that point Judas came right up and kissed him. I don't know exactly, but we know that the kiss happened and we know that they all fell back at some point. Somehow that went together. We don't know exactly. And behold, one of those who were with him who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so? And at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. All the scriptures would be fulfilled. So, Jesus is arrested in the garden. And then, we see Jesus is taken to Annas. Annas was a former high priest, and he was the father-in-law of the current high priest. And we only get that from John's account. None of the other Gospels mention that he was even taken to Annas first. They say he was taken to Caiaphas. They took him directly to Caiaphas. Well, John gives us a little more detail in chapter 18. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And then he's taken from Annas' house to Caiaphas. In Matthew chapter 26, notice in verse 57, "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered." So they were waiting. You know, they were in on the plot. This was truly an illegal plot to murder Jesus. I mean, there's no other way that you can look at that. It was an unlawful act of treachery. And they were waiting for Judas and the soldiers to bring him to the high priest. And then in Mark also 14, verse 53, "And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together." Okay. Then Jesus is taken to Pilate. Okay, so the chief priests and the elders, they examine him for some amount of time. And remember, we're still on the day of the 14th, the day of the sacrifice of the Passover animal. So then he's taken from Annas to Caiaphas. From Caiaphas, they do a council, a phony trial, if you will. And then they take him to Pilate. After they have found him guilty of being a threat to their power, in essence, they take him to Pilate. Why do they take him to Pilate? Because they can't put him to death. They don't have the authority to put Jesus to death. So they take him to Pilate, who has the authority to put him to death. Notice in John 18:28, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning." Notice that time stamp in there. It was early morning. So that tells us that the sun has come up. They've gone through the night. He's been in the Passover meal with his disciples. He's been in the garden praying, and he's been arrested in the garden. He's been brought before the tribunal of the Jews, and now he's been taken after sunrise. He's been taken to Pilate, the authority of the land. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So this is what, you know, got my mind turning when I read that. And I thought, now wait a minute. They haven't eaten the Passover yet. Jesus and his apostles have eaten the Passover. What's going on here? So the normal Jew would wait until before sunset on the 14th to eat the Passover. That was the way it was done. During the day, you kill the lambs, you slaughter the animals, prepare the meal. That's why it's called the day of preparation. And then you eat the Passover meal, which, remember, all this points back to leaving Egypt. And so they slaughtered the animals, they ate the Passover, they put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel, and then it was darkness that came. Darkness came, and the destroyer came through the land and killed the firstborn. So, then they led Jesus, and then they themselves did not enter because they didn't want to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover. So they would normally eat the Passover, let's say afternoon sometime, before sunset. Well, Jesus and his apostles, they ate it early. So that why? Why would they do that? So that he could be the Lamb of God, sacrificed on that day, the day of the Passover lamb to be sacrificed. That is a fulfillment of God's Word. I mean, that is just absolutely incredible when you think about it. That he sovereignly controlled every detail of his crucifixion. And the timing is just so perfect. And then, so he's taken to Pilate. In Luke 23, 1 through 2, then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And so they thought of the most violent thing that they could come up with that would turn Pilate against him. You notice that? He's subverting the people. He's being an anarchist, leading the people away from Caesar. He needs to be put to death. That's worthy of death. Okay. And then, after this, and Pilate has something to say about that, and we won't go into the details of that. But so then he's taken to Herod. Okay, so basically, Pilate hears that he is from Galilee, which is the region that was controlled by the Herods. They were given authority over the region of Galilee by Caesar. So Pilate hears this and he says, "Okay, that lets me off the hook. I don't have to think about this anymore. Send this guy up north to Galilee. Let Herod take care of it." In Luke 23:6-11, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. Oh, that's convenient, isn't it? When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. It's just interesting to note, this is the Herod, the man, the very man, not a different Herod. Herod was a title, kind of a family name type title thing for the leader of that area. This was the exact man who had put John the Baptist to death, who had beheaded him. And some people said, this is There's a guy doing miracles down there in Jerusalem, in that area, and he is the reincarnation of John the Baptist. That was one of the rumors that was spreading. Because, you know, Jesus asked the apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" So there was a lot of talk, a lot of rumors, different things being spoken about him. Well, apparently Herod was very curious. Is this John that's come back? And do I need to be afraid? You know, because I had his head taken off. Okay, so when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. So Herod didn't take any of the heat off of Pilate. Not at all. He wasn't going to take responsibility. He saw nothing in Jesus worthy of his time, basically. Jesus was just, he would just stand there. He wouldn't give him any satisfaction. He wouldn't perform any miracles. He wouldn't be a court jester and perform tricks for Herod. So Herod mocked him and sent him away back to Pilate. And then Pilate and Herod agree to release Jesus. So Herod and Pilate, they get together, have a conference. What are we going to do about this guy? He's upsetting the people, causing problems. Luke 23, 13 through 16. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared... No, that's not the right scripture. 23. I'm sorry. It's chapter 23. Let me get that. I think we're doing pretty good, aren't we, Tony? We hadn't missed one yet. Okay, let's see. Luke 23, verses 13 through 16. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." I will punish and release him. And that was not satisfactory. That was not satisfactory for God's purpose or for the evil men, the religious leaders. And the religious leaders incite the crowd to demand Jesus be crucified. Mark 15, 6 through 11. "Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as usual, as he usually did with them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release them, took for them Barabbas instead." So you notice the people don't seem to have a mind of their own. You notice that? Pilate is, he's quite discerning, and he realizes that it's the leaders who feel threatened by Jesus. And so he appeals directly to the crowd. Well, the crowd was swayed by the chief priests. They stirred up the crowd to have him released to them Barabbas. I thought that was interesting. That says something about people, doesn't it? I think even today we see that. And then in John 19, 1 through 6, Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And then, so the idea with Pilate there, he was trying to absolve himself of the guilt of having him crucified. And they had no authority to crucify him, so they had to persist and get Pilate to stamp his approval on the crucifixion. And then John 19:14-15. "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour." And just so you know, the sixth hour would be noon. Okay? So the day began at what? Or the sunrise. So at sunrise would have been the zero hour. The third hour would be nine. The sixth hour would be noon. And so on. Keep that in mind. "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him, away with him. Crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" We have no king but Caesar. You see the treachery? I mean, they were lying even when they said that, because they recognized Jehovah as their king. But to persuade Pilate, they had to swear allegiance to Caesar, is what basically happened. And then Jesus is taken to the cross. In John 19:16, "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus." And then also in Luke 23:25, "For he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." He delivered Jesus over to their will. Now, with all that as a somewhat of a background, kind of to give you the chronology of how things were laid out, we've gone from the 8th all the way up to the 14th, the day of the slaughter of the lambs, and Christ was put to death. Now, a comparison of the Passover sacrifice in Exodus 12 with Jesus, the Lamb of God, our Passover. In Exodus 12, we see the instructions for the Passover given, the original Passover. In chapter 12, verse 3, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household." So the Passover lamb was taken from the flock and kept with those who would kill it for 4 days before being sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month, or the day of preparation. The Passover lamb was taken from the flock and kept with those who would kill it for 4 days before being sacrificed on the 14th. Does that sound familiar from our reading? Do you think Jesus fulfilled that role as the Passover lamb being taken from outside, brought into Jerusalem, around in the midst, teaching for 4 days exactly, and then on the day of preparation, he is put to death. So many similarities. I mean, that's the thing. Every detail of everything in the Old Testament is exactly pointing to Christ. You know, we say, wow, there's so many similarities. No, it's exactly it. He is the fulfillment of every jot and tittle. We don't understand it all. It takes probably more than a lifetime to flesh it out, however you say that word. But He is the exact fulfillment of it. That's what you have to keep in mind as you read these Old Testament passages. And then, verse 6 of chapter 12, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly," "when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." The whole assembly did what with Jesus? They together, following the lead of the religious leaders, they put him to death. So, Jesus entered Jerusalem where he was with those who would kill him for 4 days before his crucifixion on the 14th day of the first month, or the day of preparation. Notice in John 12:1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And we went through this. This is just reminding you what we had looked at. And then 12:12, the next day, so it gets us our chronology that we've already looked at. And then in Mark 11:11 through 16, "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The following day, when they came from Bethany," so this is just, I kind of got ahead of myself earlier, but you see where we're going with that. So he was kept in among the people who would crucify him, is the idea. And then next, the Passover sacrifice was to be of a sufficient quantity for all who would eat. Think about that. The Passover sacrifice was to be of a sufficient quantity for all who would eat. There would be enough for all who would eat. Notice in Exodus 12, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb." Do you see the specificity? In making sure that everybody who wants a piece of the lamb will receive it. The atonement of Jesus, the Lamb of God, was of a sufficient quantity for all who would believe. Do you see the similarity there? Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then John 3:15-16, "That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then John 6:35-37, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then one more in John 17, 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Passover sacrifice was to be of a sufficient quantity. You know, there is an idea out there calling itself the general atonement idea. The general atonement idea. And when you compare that with Scripture, what you end up with is something that is just pathetic and ugly. Really. Perverted and sick. Taking away from the sovereign authority of God. What you have is killing all these lambs and roasting them and just throwing them out there for anybody to take a bite. And everybody who wants a bite, they take a bite. But there's a lot of lamb out there that just rots. It's rotting. Rotting lamb. Well, I can tell you that Jesus sacrificed himself for his people. Amen. He didn't sacrifice himself so that those who go to hell can reject him and see his sacrifice for nothing, rotting. Do you see that? Do you see how that compares with this lamb that was sacrificed? So, it's so pervasive in our society, this idea of the general atonement. Because it's just, I guess because it's just been preached for so long, I couldn't tell you why it's so pervasive. Maybe because error is more popular than truth. Maybe that's it. But, you know, it's something that we need to be completely definite about, that it is absolutely untrue because of the violence that it does to the atonement of Christ. It violates this biblical principle of sacrificial atonement for His people. Okay. With that said, we've run out of time, but quickly, we can't pass by without noticing that the Passover sacrifice was to be of a sufficient quality. A sufficient quality. In Exodus 12:5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. A lamb without blemish, a male, a year old. So the Passover was to be of a sufficient quality, without blemish, meaning complete, unscathed, intact, and a year old, which, interestingly enough, that word year old is ben, which means, we probably all know what ben means, son, or young animal. So, unscathed, complete, intact, young son, animal, and a male. And that's pretty self-explanatory what that means, a male, a man, or a male animal, that word can mean. So, Jesus was of a sufficient quality, to be sure, wasn't he? And all who love him can say amen. He is of a sufficient quality. There's so many texts that just, wow, I had to narrow it down. And I still didn't get it within the time frame. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And then also in Hebrews 9:13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The precious Lamb of God. Jesus was for sure the Son. He was the Son in two ways. He was the Son of God. In Matthew 16, notice Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And also, having 100% humanity, He was the Son of Man. Jesus, in John 9:35-38, Jesus heard that they had cast Him out, and having found Him, He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is someone He had healed, the blind man, I think, that was born blind. He answered, "And who is He, sir, that I may believe in Him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen Him, and it is He who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Him. The Son of God and the Son of Man. It's interesting. I couldn't find any scripture, any text in the New Testament where someone else called Him the Son of Man. But it is loaded with Him describing Himself as the Son of Man. He was called the Son of God by others. Peter here, "You are the Son of the living God." He called Himself the Son of God. But no one ever called Him, that I could find, the Son of Man other than Himself. And then, last, Jesus was obviously a male. Luke 1:30-33. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end.'" He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Son, the male. And then, we'll skip that text. Don't have time for that. We're out of time. One more. Some rules for sacrificing the Passover animal. In Numbers 9. Notice in Numbers 9. "They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statutes for the Passover, they shall keep it." Just another example of how Jesus is that lamb for sacrifice. In John 19:31-36, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Him. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And then he was taken off the cross, that he did not remain until the morning. He was put into the tomb. Isn't that awesome? That's incredible. I hope this has been a blessing. Hope you glorified God in this. Let's pray. Our Father, we truly give you thanks as we see your word unfolded in the fulfillment of so much, all of your old covenant word to the natural people of Israel being so completely fulfilled for all of your people in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen.